You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today, but I want us to read a bit more of the context in the Scripture. So we're going to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you've agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had today already to sing of your great mercy for us and love through Jesus and the promises of your word as well. That we will one day rise. We thank you for this. We thank you now as we come to your word that, Father, you speak to us and continue to speak to us. And we pray to have ears to hear today. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease. And your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Children in a very prominent family decided to give a book of the family's history to their father as a birthday present. They wanted to do a family history, present it to their father. So they hired a professional biographer to do the work. And the family they carefully shared about their family tree and about some of the events, the important events in their history. And they warned the biographer about the family's black sheep, Uncle George. Uncle George had been executed in the electric chair for murder. And they didn't want to leave him out of the book, but they also didn't want it to be an embarrassment to the family. And so the biographer assured the children that he would do his best to handle the situation so that there would be no embarrassment. When the family history was completed, they were anxious to see how that he had handled Uncle George, and they turned to the page and read this in the family history. Uncle George occupied a chair of applied electronics at an important government institution. He was attached to his position by the strongest of ties, and his death came as a real shock. I guess that's one way to say it, huh? One of the things that I do appreciate so much about the biblical writers is their honesty. Because I have to admit, I think if I were writing the history of this early church, I would have been very tempted to leave this story out. Just keep the good parts about the early church, the parts we talked about last week, how unselfish and loving and generous everyone was, and maybe just leave the black sheep part out of the story. But the biblical writers didn't do that. It's interesting, critics will often tell you that you can't trust the Bible, you can't trust the gospel writers, you can't trust Luke who wrote Acts, because they were dishonest and they glossed over exaggerating stories to make Jesus and the church look very good. But the problem with that is you come to a text like Acts chapter 5, and it's very difficult to see that that's true. Instead, it's easier to have confidence in the honesty of Luke and the gospel writers as they shared not just the good parts of the church, but some of the ugly ones, the shocking ones. And this story in Acts chapter 5 is really one of the most shocking in the Bible. Many years ago, the late great preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse, he preached a sermon entitled, Men Whom God Struck Dead. And the sermon covered not just the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but it included two other stories in the Old Testament. One story was how Nadab and Abihu were struck dead by God for offering improper fire upon God's altar in the temple. And the other story focused on a man named Uzzah in the Old Testament who they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant and the cart stumbled and the Ark of the Covenant looked like it was going to fall off. And so he just merely reached out his hand to keep it from falling off and he touched the Ark and God took his life on the spot. Barnhouse's sermon linked these three stories together and he pointed out, as I believe, that all of these individuals were very likely believers. They were not unbelieving heathens. They were in fellowship with God's people. They were engaged in service for the church. And yet God struck them dead. And for some might describe as, and I hesitate to use this term, but seemingly trivial offenses. I mean, their sin just didn't seem all that serious. And so that's what makes Acts chapter 5 so challenging. What was Ananias and Sapphira's sin? Why was it deserving of death? And then what does that mean for us today? Those are the questions I want to guide our thoughts this morning. What sin, why death, and what now? Let's start by focusing on the text and answering the question, what was Ananias and Sapphira's sin? So we read at the end of Acts chapter 4 intentionally because there's a man mentioned there by the name of Joseph or Barnabas. And we saw last week how he of his own will and choice wanted to use more of what God had blessed him with to further the gospel. So we're told that he sold a piece of property and he came and he laid the proceeds, gave it to the church. He was given kind of a new name by the early Christians, Barnabas, son of encouragement, because what an encouragement he was. Unfortunately, as it turned out, apparently there were other people, perhaps sitting on the other side of the church that day, who saw all of this going on. Their names were Ananias, which means God is gracious, and Sapphira, which means beautiful. And apparently they thought to themselves that, I wish people were praising us like Barnabas. I mean, how great it would be if people were celebrating us because of our generosity. And so they too decided they would sell a piece of property and do the same thing. And it appears from the text that even they vowed to the Holy Spirit, perhaps even publicly to the whole church, that they would do this. They were going to sell a piece of property and give it all to the Lord. Now Luke says in verse 1, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Maybe they intended to give it all first. Maybe they got more money out of the property than they thought they were going to get and decided that it may not be wise to do so. We're not sure, but at some point they decided that after selling it, they were going to keep some of the money back for themselves while pretending that they gave it all. Perhaps they reasoned nobody else is going to know about this. Let's just keep part of it. Let's give the rest to the church, and we'll be just like Barnabas. It's important to be clear about this, about what the sin is. Barnabas sold a piece of property, and he gave all of the money to the church, while Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, but they only gave part of the money. That's not the sin. Keep in mind, there was no requirement, and we've seen this over and over, there's no requirement for the church, for anyone to sell anything and give the proceeds to the church. It's not a requirement. Their sin was not that they kept some money back for themselves. Their sin was the deceit and the hypocrisy and the lying that came from creating an impression that they gave it all when they didn't. They wanted everyone to think that they had given it all so they could receive some of the credit while at the same time keeping some for themselves. They wanted everyone to praise them with their generosity and sacrifice, but it was just a show, you see. Kent Hughes invites us to picture the scene like this. Ananias has just finished laying his gift at Peter's feet. The organ has just finished playing, "I Surrender All." And Ananias' heart begins to thump. He feels dizzy, confused, as Peter says to him in verse 3. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" That phrase, "keep back," means to steal. Peter confirms this, verse 4 and 5, when he tells Ananias, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." You see, that's the sin. He lied. His sin was deliberate. It was deceptive. It was hypocrisy. He wasn't filled with the Spirit. He's under the control of Satan. And in lying to the church, Ananias had lied to God. And now he would be held accountable for his actions. Verse 5, "When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him." That phrase again, "breathed his last," is used in Acts to describe a sudden, terrible, judicial death. This was divine judgment on his life. I don't think that means Ananias went to hell when he died. The scripture seems to indicate that he and his wife were believers. I mean, they're included. We have no reason to believe they're not included in chapter 4, verse 32, when it talks about that wonderful picture of the church. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have no reason to think that they're not believers, and yet God took their lives. And it didn't have to be that way. I mean, from what we know of the scriptures, all Ananias had to do or to say was even something like this: "Peter's brothers and sisters in Christ, we were going to give all of the money, but out of wisdom and prudence, we think that it might be wiser for us to keep some back to live on. So we're going to give the rest of the proceeds to the church. Here is our gift to the church. If they had just been honest about it, God would have used and multiplied their gift. But instead, he lied. And after being given a chance to repent, he didn't. His wife did the same. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, Luke tells us his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, apparently, not yet. And Peter said to her, "Well, tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is difficult for many people to accept. Surely there have been, surely there was a more significant sin they must have committed. Why was their sin deserving of death? Why was God, at least in our minds, does it seem like he's so severe to them? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. First, I hope this doesn't shock you, but every sin makes us deserving of death. That's hard for us to hear, but it's true. Notice how Peter indicates the severity of what they did. Verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And again in verse 4, "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was first and foremost a sin against God. All sin, all of our sin, is first and foremost against God. And just a quick side note here, this is a great passage on the Trinity if you struggle with that concept, because you notice how Peter interchanges the Holy Spirit in verse 3 with God in verse 4. In verse 3 he says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Verse 4, "You've not lied to man, but to God." The Holy Spirit is God, and God is Spirit. All sin in the Christian's life is against the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. And because of that, whenever we sin, we are sinning against the Holy Spirit of God. We're sinning against God. We are often tempted to minimize our sin as if it's no big deal. It doesn't really matter that much. But in reality, it matters a great deal much, not because necessarily of the greatness or whether or not your sin is, but the greatness of our God, of whom it's being committed against. Sproul says it like this in his book, The Holiness of God, which is a fantastic book if you've never read it. He writes this, "Sin is cosmic treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. Even the slightest sin is an act of defiance against cosmic authority. It is a revolutionary act, a rebellious act in which we are setting ourselves in opposition to the one to whom we owe everything." And you see, when you begin to recognize the gravity of your sin, one sin even, that the mystery of sin is not that the sinner deserves to die. That's not the mystery at all. The mystery is rather that the sinner in any average situation continues to exist at all before God. I mean, that God would let you continue to live. Sproul goes on to explain that with our first sin, we forfeit all the rights to the gift of life. And the very fact that we are drawing breath, even right now this morning, you need to understand is an act of divine mercy from God. God owes us nothing. So part of our problem when we come to this story is thinking that somehow Ananias and Sapphira were not deserving of sudden death at the hand of God for their sin. That comes, though, from a flawed view of both the holiness of God and the severity of our sin, because every sin, even one sin, makes us deserving of death. Well, we might ask at this point, well, if that's the case, why don't we die as soon as we commit a sin? And I would tell you, it's only because of the mercy of God that you don't. If God acted in the same way today, all of the time, that he does here in Acts chapter 5, we would be in big trouble. Barnhouse noted this in that sermon I mentioned. He says, if this were the case, every church would have to have a morgue in the basement and a mortician on the pastoral staff. Because we're all sinners. And is it not that the fact that God is long-suffering and patient and slow to anger, that we are not consumed in our sins? How often we forget that God's patience and mercy should be something that leads us to repentance. He's giving us time to humbly come to him. Yet many people, I'm afraid, and the tendency in our own hearts and lives is to abuse God's patience. Instead, we sin and we don't die, and we become more emboldened in our sin. We think, well, I can continue to do this, thinking that God won't respond in discipline or death. And worse yet, we begin to think we can get away with sin. This story reminds us of the folly of that thinking and the fear of God that we should have. Not a fear that causes us to run away from God, but a fear that causes us to run to God, in whom the only one who can give us mercy and grace. He longs to impart mercy and forgiveness. So every sin is deserving of death. There's something else, though. That is, I think we should note, every sin affects the whole body of Christ. While Peter is right and clear in emphasizing that Ananias' sin was against God, Luke wants us to see, I think, that the actions, their actions, affected the body of Christ. This one couple's sin affected the whole fellowship. Luke emphasizes this for us in verse 11. He uses a word that has not been used so far in Acts. It's the word church. He says, and great fear came upon the whole church, making it very clear that the whole church was affected by their sin and the future of the church as well. We need to remember at this time of this event in Acts chapter 5 that the church here is in its infancy, right? We've been talking about it. This is the baby church. This is the new beginning of the church, the body of Christ, and we're being told about this. And so it's important to remember that Ananias and Sapphira's actions were so dramatically opposed to the gospel that to allow it to go unjudged, unchallenged, would have set the entire mission of the church off course at this point. Falsehood ruins fellowship. And if their sin had not been exposed, it would have poisoned the life of the church throughout history. And so for those reasons, we shouldn't be surprised as we look at this that God acted swiftly and justly to address their sin. It affected the whole church. So obviously Luke is telling us all of this for a reason, so we should ask what this means for us today and how we should respond to this today. And I think there are at least two important applications. First of all, this is a warning for us to be on our guard against Satan's strategies or his schemes. You know, we're in this section of Acts, I've mentioned it two or three times, we're seeing that as God is blessing the church that there were attacks on the church. Satan attacks the church. First, he attacked it through persecution from the outside. You know, they told him to quit preaching and so forth. But now it's much more cunning and deceptive when he attacks the church from the inside. And he continues to do that, which is why we must be on our guard. Peter asked Ananias in verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" The word "filled" there means an occupation. It's the same word, to be honest, that's used of demon possession. It's used in chapter 4, verse 31, of being filled with the Spirit. Here, Satan fills the heart. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I didn't think Satan could fill a Christian." I don't think he can fill a Christian in the same way that the Spirit fills us, unless that Christian willfully opens a part of his life for Satan to fill it. And that is indeed possible. In other words, Ananias and Sapphira opened themselves up to Satan's filling, at least in this particular area of their life. That's what Peter's asking. Why did you open your heart in this way? In this way? Why did you do this? And so if you begin to live a deceitful life in your sins, you open the door to Satan. And that's exactly what they did. Whether it's for love of money, we could say, or greed, or a desire for fame or glory. They wanted more glory like Barnabas received. Whatever it is, some other secret sin that you want to be deceitful about, that was enough for Satan to move in and occupy that part of their life. And you think, well, I would never do anything like that. But how many times have we gathered in this room, for example, and we've sang, "I surrender all"? And you knew you weren't. Or how many times have you said, "Lord, you know, if you bring in some extra money this way, then I'm going to be sure to give a little bit more to you." But then when the money started coming in, you didn't. Or how many times have we gathered here and we were concerned more about what we look like? We wanted to look spiritual. We wanted to look in a certain way, at the same time knowing that there's great hypocrisy in our hearts. Notice Peter puts the responsibility not on Satan, but on Ananias. He says, "Why did you, Ananias, open your heart to Satan? You lied to the Holy Spirit." The only way Satan can get involved with a Christian is when a Christian willfully permits him to get involved by opening himself. And so I think one of the applications Luke wants us to come away with is that we should guard our hearts. We should recognize the danger of this. That we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, destroy, tear down, defeat, kill. I wonder if Peter, thinking about this incident, when he wrote his first letter, 1 Peter 5, he said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Be watchful, he says. Be on your guard against Satan's schemes. I think secondly, maybe the main point, is surely this story convicts us to be sure to take our sins seriously. Why? Because God takes it seriously. And because your sin can affect the whole body of Christ. It can affect what happens as we gather in worship. One commentary said this. I did not note who it was, but It was talking about how the church often prays for revival today. Do you pray for revival in the church? Nobody does? Okay. You pray for revival in the church? Wouldn't that be great? Revive me, revive our church. We pray for that. We look at Acts, these early chapters of Acts, and we're thinking, wow, this was awesome. Wouldn't it be great if the church returned to that kind of church and great power and awe and people coming to know the Lord and this amazing revival? We read this passage in Acts, though, and the commentator said this, that in the church where the lame walked, liars died. God does not take it lightly when we seek to elevate ourselves and to steal His glory. He doesn't take it lightly when we trespass against Him. And so we should not think for any moment that our sins do not matter, that what we are coddling in the dark, that it has no impact or no effect on our lives or our church or our families, that there's great danger. And though we may not be struck dead by God at the front of the church, it doesn't mean that we will not be disciplined, that there won't be consequences, that there aren't consequences for you, for your congregation. And Ananias and Sapphira remind us that when we presume greatly on God, when we assume that there's always time to repent and always time to get right and always putting this off, any such time, even your next breath, is given to you at the mercy of God, and it is undeserved. He owes no one. And we should never assume that it will always be there, which is why the Scripture exhorts us over and over again that today is the day of repentance and salvation. There's a great verse in Proverbs that speaks so powerfully to this. Proverbs 28:13 says that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. There's hope for the hypocrite in all of us. There's hope that it would, and the hope is in this, that we come out of the darkness and into the light, that instead of concealing, that we confess our sins before God, willing to forsake them, willing to put them to death, and the promise is we will find mercy and grace from our God. Isn't that wonderful? And it's important to note this, you see, because the most unjust, here's how that can be true. It's because the most unjust and unexpected and unfair death of all time was not Ananias and Sapphira. It was not Uzzah who steadied the ark. It was not Nadab and Abihu who offered strange fire on the altar of God. The most unfair, unjust death of all time was not any of those stories. It was actually that of another man who did absolutely nothing wrong, who had committed no sin, whom God put to death for your sin and mine. And his name is Jesus. He died for our sins of hypocrisy and lies, our sins of pride, all of it. He died so that we could be pardoned. He who confesses and forsakes their sin will obtain mercy. How is it? It is in Christ that we can. And so this powerful and scary as this story is, it's also reminds us again of His great mercy. Let's not be duped into thinking that that same sick and twisted spirit of Ananias and Sapphira doesn't lurk in us today. Oh, it does. But so does the Spirit of God. So does this offer of mercy and grace.
And you've got to decide, church, which one you're going to let control your life today. Which one is going to fill you? Which one are you going to allow entrance into your life?
And I hope my prayer as we look at this is that we will let this drive us into the light and grace of God, where there is forgiveness. Let's bow together for prayer. Maybe there is a sin that you need to confess and forsake before God right now. Will you take a moment and do that? This is not preacher-manufactured fear. This is just fear of the greatness and holiness of our God. Go before Him. Confess and repent and turn from it today. Maybe for some of you, you have never confessed your sins before God. Maybe you never really thought about it that way, that you will you acknowledge today before God your sin? Whoever confesses his sin and forsakes them will obtain mercy in Jesus. If you pray and ask God to forgive you, and that in faith you're looking to the only one who can forgive and save you, and that is Jesus through His death, His life, His death, His resurrection. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on Him now? In these moments, Father, we acknowledge your holiness. We've sang about it this morning. We see it in your word. We humble ourselves before you today. We turn our eyes to the only one in whom there is hope and salvation, Jesus Christ. As we sing this song, may it be an expression of our faith and our joy. Once again, as we turn our eyes on Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we worship together and sing this wonderful song.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.